Okay, welcome back. Jeff Sachs here, Web Yeshiva, Masechet Ta'anit. We are on Daf Yud Aleph, Omud Aleph, 11a, towards the top. We had ended last week with this discussion of the propriety of people engaging in different, let's say, normal human activity in times of distress. When the world or the Jewish community are suffering from famine or plague or whatnot, is it proper to engage in all types of activities, including the Gemara suggests the possibility of marital relations? Is this something that should be put on hold during those troubling times? And we discussed different possible reasons for why that might be. Now, picking up on this general theme of concept of Poresh Min HaTzibur, somebody that separates himself from the community in its happy times, in its sad times, in its travails, what is that person's fate? So the Gemara brings a Braita, Tanu Rabbanan, Bizman Shi Yisrael Shruyin Betzar, when the Jewish people are immersed in sorrow, as we are from time to time, Ufiresh Echad Mehem, and one person separates himself off from the suffering of the community, bo'in shnei malachei hasharet shemelavin lo la'adam umanichim lo yadehem al rosho ve'omrim ploni ze sheperish min hatzibur al yireh benechemat tzibur. The two angels that accompany a person, the Maharsho discusses, who are these two angels? Is it like a good angel and a bad angel? You remember Daffy Duck used to have like the little angel and the little devil on the shoulder. Maybe these are the malachim that escort the person home from Shabbat to Shabbat. But whatever it is, your guardian angel, the one that's looking out for you, gives you a patch and says, this fellow who separated himself from the tzibur will not merit to see the redemption, the comforting, the solace that will come to the community in the end. You remember, there's all types of moments. I remember the rally at the Kotel. Oh, what was it? Must have been about 27, 28 years ago for Nachshon Waxman. When Nachshon Waxman was that, what year was that? That must have been about 1995 or something like that. So it's already quite a long while ago. This is my very early on in my Aliyah. If you were there at the Kotel, and you felt the whole world was there, right? Everybody was there. Right? Everybody that could get there was there. And that night, I was like supposed to go to a movie or something with a friend. And I felt I said to my friend, we can't go to the movies, right? We can't, you know, it was like one of those moments in Israel where every single person is focused on the fate of this one individual, this one captive. And I said, we can't go to the movies. And we went instead to the Kotel. And you felt, I've never been to Times Square on New Year's Eve, you know, non-corona time, that is. But you know what you always imagine Times Square on New Year's Eve to be, but here for a completely different purpose. The idea of the throngs of people all focused on one purpose, to daven for one goal. And I remember thinking, oh my God, I was almost sitting in a movie theater right now. Right, watching some, who knows, I don't even remember, some silly movie. Ein Poresh Min HaTzibur Gedol Mizu. Could I imagine like what I would have felt like sitting with my popcorn and my soda pop in the movies when everybody else is out davening for Nachshon Waxman, and if not Nachshon Waxman, fill in the blank with a dozen other similar examples. So someone who doesn't feel the pain of the community, someone who doesn't feel connected with what's going on in the larger world around him, cannot gain the benefits of comfort and solace in that community. Because part of the compensation, the being comforted, it comes from being part of something larger, right? In other words, if you don't have that kind of larger sense of communal connection, which sometimes means physically you have to leave your house and you have to go march for Soviet Jewry, or you have to go protest, you know, something that's important, or you have to go to a tefillah or whatever it is. The comfort that comes when redemption arrives, or even the comfort that comes when redemption doesn't arrive, right? In the end, all of those tefillot for Nachshon Waksman were not answered in the manner in which we had hoped. But the comfort that came during the tragedy, after the tragedy, was the idea that you were part of this collective. You know, like we have this concept of Tzarat Rabim Chatzi Nechama. To know that there are other people in the same boat as you is itself comforting. So being part of a tzibur is comforting, not just because sometimes the tzibur is saved and you're redeemed, but even when things go south, the idea that you were part of this larger effort is itself a form of consolation when whatever the result may be. So a person who separates, a person who goes to the movies the night of the rally at the Kotel, so he doesn't benefit from the consolation and the comfort that comes to the community afterwards. Tanya Idach, there's another Braisa. Tanya Idach. Bizman shat sibur shrui batsar, at a time when the community is immersed in suffering. Al yomar adam elech leveiti v'ochel v'eshte v'shalom alecha nafshi. Everybody's together davening and praying and suffering and whatever it is, and you say, I'm going to go home, I'll eat, I'll drink, and shalom lenafshi. Right, I'll be okay. I'll have my own private. Satisfaction. My own private comforts. Ve'imosekein, and a person who does that, a person who separates himself from the tzibur, alav hakatuv omer, the verse in Yeshayahu says, ve'hine sason v'simcha harog bakar v'ushchat v'shachot son. Achol basar v'shtot yayin, achol v'shatu ki machar namut. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Right, I'll go, I'll alone have happiness and joy, and I'll slaughter the cows and the sheep, and I'll eat meat, and I'll drink wine, because we should eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's not such a great comfort, but the idea that I'm not part of things, right, is not such a great comfort. The idea that I can enjoy the dainties and tasties at home with the sword hanging over my head is not going to bring me the comforts that I require.
Another source could have potentially been what Mordechai said to Esther. It's a very similar message. They didn't use that there. In terms of, like, you know, you can escape it, you're going to be, you know, you'll suffer the consequences as well.
So. Right. It's like the people who I don't know, fiddling while Rome burns. It doesn't keep your house from burning down. Right? Was that, you mean the pasuk in Esther? Al tidamed lanafshech lihimaleit mi beta.
Yeah.
A well-known pasuk. Machtiv batrei, and what pasuk follows that verse of "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die"? In Yeshayahu. V'nigla bo'oznei Hashem tzvakot im yuchupar ha'avon hazeh lochem ad tamutun. Hashem says, Hashem whispers to Yeshayahu, this avon, this sin, won't be erased. It won't be atoned for until you die. You know, like the Rambam describes in Hilchot Tshuva, how you get tshuva. Sometimes you do tshuva like you did a sin, so you just do tshuva and you're done and it's clean. And the other sins that are a little more serious, that require some amount of suffering, some amount of yisurin. There's some sins where you do tshuva and you have to wait until Yom Kippur until it's erased from your record. And other sins, you know, remain a blight on your record until you die. So for this sin of Poresh Minat Tzibur, Yeshayahu says, you can eat, you can drink, you can be merry, but Machar Namut, and if not tomorrow, then the next day, and if not the next day, the next day, but you can't ever attain tshuva, you can't ever fulfill repentance until you die. Ad kan midat benonim. So the Gemara says, or maybe it's the Brisa that says, aval b'midat reshaim maktiv. That, everything we've been describing until now, that's describing the benoni. The Gemara has an idea which was famously taken up by the Tanya, the foundational work of Chassidut. The idea of the benoni. There are tzaddikim, and there are Rishaim, but most people are Beinoni. They're middling. They're in the middle. They're neither a tzaddik, nor are they a rasha. They're neither righteous, nor are they holy wicked. So what we describe now, that's the midah of a Beinoni. Right? A person's not actually doing anything wrong, meaning he's not sinning, you know, per se. A person has food in his larder. He can go home and he can eat and drink, even though there is, in fact, a famine going on in the world or in his community. But it's not appropriate. But what would be the midah? What would be the characteristic of a rasha? What would be the characteristic of a wicked person? Machtiv. So there's another posuk in Yeshayahu. Etayu ekcha yayin. I'll come and I'll bring wine. V'nisbo'o shechar. And we'll drink a lot of beer, we'll drink a lot of alcohol. V'haya kaze yom machar. And just as we did today, we'll do tomorrow. Machtiv batrei, and what follows that? What verse follows that? Hatzadik avad ve'ein ish sham. Alev ki mipnei hara'a ne'esaf hatzadik. That a tzadik is wiped away, he's oved, he's destroyed. And no person can put it on his heart. Nobody pays attention to it. And the tzaddikim, the tzaddik, is taken away, and then the evil, mipnei hara'an esafat tzaddik, because of the evil, the tzaddik is taken away. The righteous person is taken away. So from this, the Gemara learns the idea that sometimes tzaddikim, the righteous, are removed from the scene so as not to witness the sins of the Rashoyim. Ela yatzer adam im hatzibur. So what should a person do? A person should be distressed together with the rest of his community. Yet yitzair adam imat zibur, shekein matzinu b'Moshe Rabbeinu, shetzair atzmo imat zibur. Shnei emar v'yedei Moshe kvedim v'yikchu even v'yasimu tachtav. During the battle with Amalek, Moshe's hands, you know the famous Mishnah, but Moshe's hands, when they're up, you know, the people were... It was a kind of visual mnemonic. Moshe's hands were raised. It reminded people to bind their hearts to heaven, and as long as they were doing that, they were victorious in battle. But if his arms were lowered, they got distracted. Their kavana was interrupted, and it somehow broke the amount of protection that was being extended to them from heaven, and the enemy was victorious. So Moshe, he was tired, he was old, he's holding up his arms, so he wants to sit down, so they bring him a rock to sit on. V'chilo haya l'Moshe kar echad, o kesed echad l'shev aleha? So they couldn't bring him a cushion? What did poor Moshe have to sit on a hard stone during this battle? Why couldn't he sit on something more comfortable? Ela kachamar Moshe, ho'il v'Yisrael shruyim b'tzar, afani emem b'tzar. V'chol ha'mitzayer atzmo im hatzibur zoche v'roe b'nechem hatzibur. I'm not going to sit on a cushion. I mean, the Jewish people are out there fighting the battle, right? This is good leadership, right? You know, the concept of acharai, right? The Israeli army concept, right? That the leader, you know, if you're sending your chayalim out to fight, you can't stay behind at the headquarters with the air conditioning on, with your feet up, drinking a pina colada, having a proper meal, sleeping in comfy cushions while they're out in the trenches. Right, you have to show that. That's not how you show leadership. You have to show you have to experience the same distress that your soldiers are experiencing, in order to really identify with their struggle and their sacrifice. So Moshe says, "I'm going to sit on a hard rock. I'm not going to sit on a fancy cushion." Right, while the Jewish people. So that's the from this we learn the idea that a person has to identify with the tsar, with the distress of the people around him. V'shema yomar Adam, mi me'id bi. So the truth is, who's going to know? Right? There's tsar in the world. There's famine, there's magefa, there's corona, there's whatever it is. So if I've got a lot of, I was the ant, not the grasshopper. I laid aside plenty of provisions for the long winter while there's a famine. So why shouldn't I? I earned my money honestly. I didn't steal anything. I planned ahead. I have all my canned goods, you know, at the ready. You know how it is? I went to the supermarket. When I saw you earlier, Shalom, I was going to the supermarket. My wife said to me, you better go to the supermarket. Who knows when we're going to get out? There was no milk left in the supermarket, right? I got like the last big thing of milk and the last thing of mikru pellets to make the chocolate milk. Right, you know, because you have to have the, you know, there's a targil for the snow day. You need the chocolate milk, you need the whipped cream, you need the marshmallows, right? Right. It was like before the Six-Day War, people were out there, like panicking, right? Stocking up, getting all the canned goods, batteries for the flashlights, whatever it is.
I think your klita has been successful.
Right. Yeah. Better. So I did everything, but if there's tsar in the world, if there are people that are hungry, if there's famine, so I'm at home. It's not the case. You remember the Gemara talked last week about if you are not fasting on a fast day, for whatever reason, because you by accident broke the fast, or because maybe you have a medical license to eat on a fast day, you shouldn't parade it in front of everyone else. You're like, you shouldn't go to shul. Like, I fasted. You're allowed to eat on it. Maybe a chves, I don't know, you have diabetes, you have some other reason that you can't fast. Right? So still, you're a frum Jew. You go to shul for mincha. Right? But that doesn't mean you should be walking into shul eating a Snickers bar. Even though it's technically permitted for you to be eating. Right? But it's bad form. It's bad manners. Right? To do that in front of people who are fasting. So here there's famine. So like, what's a big deal? If I eat at my home, who's going to see? Me may eat. Who's going to rat me out? Who's going to testify against me that in the privacy of my own home, I was not mishtatef b'tza'ar shel ha-tzibur. So the Gemara says, Avnei beito shel Adam, vikorot beito shel Adam me'idim bo. The stones in the walls of his house and the beams of his house will testify against him. Shne'emar, ki even the posuk in Habakkuk, ki even mikir tizak, v'chafis me'etz ya'anenu. The stones cry out from the walls, and the roof, the rafters, the beams of his house, call out in response. So what is this case of the walls and the roof of a building crying out? It's when it has somebody inside the house that's not acting properly. That's embarrassing. You know, a person who thinks he can go behind closed doors and act however he wants and no one will be any the wiser. No, the word will get out. Maybe it means that, you know, your neighbors will see you through the windows. Maybe it means...
The walls have ears, as they say. Right?
The walls have ears. Maybe it means the other members of your household, right? Maybe it means the other members of your household will pay attention and will learn from your bad example. And then, you know, like, you know, a person who acts this way, I don't know, think about it. Tisha B'Av. Like, Tisha B'Av's a day you're supposed to, like, be focused on Churban Bayit. You know, or all those other sad Jewish things. You know, like, now we have all these different activities. They have programs in shul all day, and they show all those movies about, you know, Holocaust and other types of related things. You know, like, there's no shortage of appropriate entertainment, quote-unquote, for Tisha B'Av. And now, Bechlal, everything's on Zoom and on Web Yeshiva, and, you know, you can fill your whole day. But a person can say, look, it's Tisha B'Av. I'm not going to wear leather shoes. I'm not going to sit on a chair. I'm not certainly not going to eat. I'm not going to shower. I'm not... All of the inuim, I will keep all the halachot. But I'm going to sit at home. We can even forgive air conditioning, because that's a kind of condition that we're used to. Air conditioning is no longer considered like a great ma'adan. How would you translate that? A great
luxury.
A great luxury. It's considered a necessity. But a person will say, it's a perfect opportunity to sit at home on my couch having a film festival. I'll watch all of the, you know, I'll binge watch that series I haven't watched. You know, there's some kind of shtuyot, some Marvel movies I've missed, or things like that. Is it technically usser? No, it's not usser like eating on Tisha B'Av. Is it appropriate? No, it's not appropriate. So you say, look, who's going to know? Who's going to know what I'm doing? Like, the community won't know that I'm really separating myself out. Well, you know what? Your home, your house, might learn the wrong message. And sometimes when your house, meaning sometimes your children, learn the wrong message, so then that's going to have an effect outside of the home. It will become apparent that the proper messages were not absorbed inside the walls of the home. Devei Rabbi Shela Amre, in the school, the academy of Rabbi Shela, they would say, Shnei Malachei Hasharet, Hamlavin lo la adan hein meidin alav. Shneemar ki malachav yitzavelach. That's of course from Yoshe Beseser, you know, the mizmor that we say on Motzei Shabbat. Malachav yitzavelach lishmorcha b'chol derachecha. Right? There are always these two malachim, those same malachim that were referenced a few lines earlier, right? All of your deeds, you know, are always being observed. Like, what do you mean, mi me'id bi? Who will know? In heaven, they'll know. In heaven, they'll know what you did on Yom Kippur afternoon, on Tisha B'Av afternoon with your Netflix account. Right? Mi me'id. It's known, it's written, it's recorded. Your angels that are following you around, they're taking note of things, and they will testify against you on the right day. Rabbi Chidka Omer. Rabbi Chidka is an interesting character. He appears very few times in Shas. His most famous position, the most famous position of Rabbi Chidka, is in Masechet Shabbat. There's a machloket in Masechet Shabbat. How many su'udot one needs to eat on Shabbat? So the answer, of course, is... No. Three. Shalosh Sudat. Where do we learn that out from? We just had it in the Parsha 2 weeks ago.
From the Man.
From the Man. In Parsha B'Shalach, it says, Ichluhu Hayom, ki Shabbat Hayom, lo timtsu Hayom, basadeh. Right? Today. Hayom. From the three-time repetition of the word Hayom in about the Man's description of Shabbat, so the Gemara learns out that you have to have three meals on Shabbat. So Rabbi Chitka says, no, you need to have four meals on Shabbat. Because anyway, even if there was no pasuk to tell you, you would have dinner on Friday night. I mean, everybody's going to have dinner on Friday. You come home from shul Friday night. That's the amazing thing, right? Shul could be at 4 in the afternoon, or it could be at 8:30 in the evening, right? Depending upon what time of year it is. When you come home, that's when you're hungry, right? We can't, and particularly now, like the other week, we didn't have shul, right? So, you know, it's like the earliest Shabbat of the year in January. It's one of the earliest Shabbat. So you daven, even if you sing during davening, we were like ready to sit down for dinner. It wasn't even 5 o'clock yet, right? And so I'm ready to sit down and have dinner. As a matter of fact, the truth is that the Shulchan Aruch says you shouldn't delay dinner Friday night. The Shulchan Aruch says that those malachim that escort you, you know, Shalom Aleichem, Malachi Shareis, Malachi Elyon, those angels that are escorting us. So the Midrash says that if they come home with you from shul, you know, some people had a minhag like it could be the original minhag was to sing Shalom Aleichem not at the table, but on the way home from shul, that the malachim are escorting the Jew from shul to home, because there was an idea that you don't go out at night, right? Nighttime is dangerous. This idea came up in the Gemara not long ago. Where was that? I forget. Nighttime is dangerous. It's not good to be out at night. So the malachim on Friday night, since obviously all the Jews are out at night to go to shul, and are coming home later than usual, the malachim are escorting us home to make sure we get there safely. We don't fall into a ditch. We don't make a wrong turn. So it could be the original minhag was to sing Shalom Aleichem on the way home from shul. So today we all sing it at home around the Shabbat table. But the Gemara says that the malachim that escort us home, if they come home and they see that the table is set and the candles are lit and... the bed is made, meaning if the house is in order, that's one of the kiyumim of kavod Shabbat. You know, there are two concepts, kavod Shabbat, honoring the Shabbat, and oneg Shabbat, enjoying, celebrating the Shabbat. So kavod Shabbat are all the things that you do, you fulfill kavod Shabbat, showing honor to the Sabbath day, before the Shabbat arrives. How do you honor a guest? Right? You know, if you know you have like a special guest coming to your house, part of honoring them is all the stuff you do before they show up. You clean the house, you make their bed. You know, if you're having a guest come to your house, it's nice you show them your guest room, and it should be all set up for them. Right? You don't have an important guest come to your house, they walk in and there's you know, like the dirty sheets from the last person that was there, and you say, oh, later we'll change the sheets. No, you want, they should be come in, they should feel comfortable, the food that you're going to serve them is all ready, waiting to go, they don't have to sit and wait to get their food. That's kavod Shabbat. Kavod Shabbat is we clean the house before Shabbat, we prepare the food before Shabbat, we light candles before the onset of Shabbat so that the house will be illuminated and we won't be sitting in the dark on Friday night. And the Gemara and the Shulchan Aruch Paskins, you should set the table. You should set the table before Shabbat. Like before you go to shul, the table should be set for Friday night and the beds should be made. Now, it could be that our beds are always made. The beds of old weren't the way that we have it, right? As they would have like these sacks of hay that they would like lay out. You know, like imagine like every night you'd have to set up your bed. So, you know, imagine, like, what do they call those? Murphy beds? You know, you have to pull them down. What is it? What is that called? You know, the ones that go up into the wall? But in other words, in the times of Chazal, their beds weren't the way that our beds are. And they would have to be set up every night before you went to bed. So our beds are usually like ready to, but it could be like your bed's not made, or it could be your bed is covered in all the laundry that has to be folded, or who knows what. The bed should be Friday night when you're getting into bed. You can just get into bed and have that Oneg Shabbat of a good night's sleep. It could also be like, it could be like this mystical thing about the table being set before you go, so that when the Malachim come, they see, oh, this is a house that has Shalom Bayit. This is a house where everything is in order, and then the angels bless you. It could also be just really good practical advice that Chazal were telegraphing in the mashal of a story about the angels. You know, you come home, sometimes Friday night, kids are kvetchy, particularly if they're hungry. It took us a long time to figure, you know, our greatest parenting fails were misunderstanding these things. That if we would just be smart enough, right? If we would just be organized enough, kids wouldn't get hungry. We would have like that, we would have those snacks ready with us for that car ride home, instead of having to listen to them kvetch about how we're starving them, they're going to die of hunger, right? And had we been smarter, we would have brought rice cakes and carrot sticks or less healthy options, right? And we would have avoided all that kvetching, right? But we weren't smart. But you know what? If you come home from shul and people are kvetchy and people are hungry, and you have to first start setting the table and setting it up and pulling in chairs and bring, we need another chair from the kitchen, we need another chair from that room, where's the tablecloth? Right? You know, the tablecloth, is it folded? Isn't it folded? You know, where's the wine? Where's the this? Where's the, right? And if it takes another 20 minutes until you're sitting there anyway, we're going to have to serenade them with Shalom Aleichem and Eishes Chayil and Kiddush and Brachos, and then getting up and going and washing and coming back and making a motzi. Until they get the chicken soup going, it could be a long time. And it's no wonder that a lot of times Friday night, the train comes off the tracks and crashes because somebody's hungry and kvetchy. So it could be that Chazal understood this. And they were just saying, Chacham Einav Berosho, right? You know, you have to, Ezehu Chacham Aroet and Olad. If you know that you come home from shul Friday night, it's better to get right to business, and it'll make for a more pleasant experience. And then that's the bracha of the angels. So maybe that's what, this whole thing means about the angels blessing us on our way. And if we go off the way, they're going to testify against us. So Rabbi Chitke, who said you need four meals on Shabbat, because anyway, Friday night, you're going to eat. And the drasha of Hayom, Hayom, Hayom is to tell you that on Shabbat day itself, you need three meals, right? The total four. And that's not the halacha, right? We don't paskin like Rabbi Chitke. But there was a mina in Yiddish, there's a phrase called Sudas de Rabbi Chitke. Rabbi Chitke's Suda. They'd call it Rabbi Chitke's Suda. So that's what we call Kiddush. You know, like you go to shul, and you have like a kiddush where you don't have a proper suuda with bread, but you make kiddush, you have a little schnapps, you have a little herring, you have a little cracker, you have a something. You remember that? You remember those days when you go to shul and we'd have kiddush? And those are the days. So that, what we call kiddush, which is a kind of mini suuda, it's not really proper to use that to fulfill one of the suudot of Shabbat. So in Yiddish, that, what we call Kiddush, was called Reb Chitke's Suda. Reb Chitke's Suda. It's a kind of nod to the fact that there is an opinion that you need an additional meal beyond the three that we already eat. So the Kiddush mini meal is a zecher to that opinion, Reb Chitke. So Reb Chitke here says, Nishmato shel Adam hi me'ida alav. Who's going to testify against the person?
Getting back to the man. Mm-hmm. So your Friday night meal in the midbar was from the man that fell. You know, you gather on Friday morning.
Yeah.
So basically, the money you gathered in this double portion that you gathered is you know the three meals on Shabbos day, which will be you know the morning the Sudash Lishit and this fourth meal or Malava Malka or whatever.
No, Malava Malka, according to all opinions, is sad. Oh, you want to know like what provisions did they have for the month for Malava Malka?
You had to take the portion for Shabbat and divide it into four portions.
And it's according to Rabbi Chitka, you would need five portions. One for Friday night, you would need six portions. One for Friday night, four for the Shabbat meals, and then you'd also need to leave something over for Malava Malka because the new man wouldn't fall until, you wouldn't get it until Sunday morning. Look, man was not the only element of the diet in the desert. They did eat other things. There were other provisions. I don't know. So Rabbi Chitka says, a person's own soul will testify against the one who is Poresh Min HaTzibur. Shneamar, Mishochevet Chekecha Shmor Pitchei Picha. In Micho it says, that the one who lies in your bosom should be kept away. Keep the opening of your mouth far away from the one who lies in your bosom. The one who lies in your bosom is, of course, your own neshama, right? Like we would say, like the beating heart in your chest, right? So the neshama itself will testify against you if you were not proper, right? V'yesh omrim evarav shel adam me'idim bo. Your own limbs will testify against you. Shne'amar atem edai ni'um Hashem. That's a pasuk from Yeshayahu in the pasuk of Boracha Yaakov v'yotzerecha Yisrael, which is a description of Hashem as the physical creator of the people, of the individuals, etc. So that your own body, right, will testify against you. How will it testify? Maybe that goes back to the earlier Gemara. If on a fast day, if you're eating, so you're going to leave the house and everybody's going to look a little sahagid, a little washed out, and your face is going to be glowing because you just had a big proper meal, it'll give you away. So maybe that's what it means, you know, that if you're not mishtatef in the tsar of the tzibur, your own body will give you away, will testify against you. El emuna ve'en avel. So now, having dealt with kind of God, having now discussed God, you know, kind of judging us for not being part of the tzibur, the Gemara takes a kind of segue to general topics of reward and punishment and tzaddik v'ralo and rasha v'tovlo. These are ideas that are recycled from elsewhere, but these are kind of essential Jewish teachings that I guess are worth repeating from time to time. El emuna ve'ein avel. God is faith, emuna, is faithful, ve'ein avel. And there is nothing, there's nothing crooked, there's nothing wrong, there's nothing iniquitous about God. So Gemara says, El Emunah, he's the God of faith. Keshem shenifrain min harishaim leolam haba, afilu alavera kalasha osin, kach nifrain min hatzadikim baolam hazeh, al avera kalasha osin. So how is God just? In other words, Chazal were aware that we live in a world where you can look around, and it doesn't always look exactly like the justice system is working. I don't mean the justice system, you know, administered by the Misrad HaMishpatim. I mean the divine justice system. I see people who, rotten, wicked people who flourish, and I look at righteous people who suffer. So how could it be that God is faithful to his servants? So he says, no, just like the Rishoim, the wicked people are punished, even for the mildest sin in the next world. Um, So too, Hashem punishes the righteous for the most minor infraction in this world. You know, this kind of idea that the righteous, to whatever degree they're deserving of punishment for small things, their punishment is meted down here, so that when they get to the next world, their account is full. They owe nothing, right? They only get their just reward. Ve'ein avel, that Hashem has nothing iniquitous, nothing unfair. Keshem shem mishalmim schar letzadikim le'olam haba, va'afilu al mitzvah kala she'osin, kach mishalmim schar l'rishayim ba'olam hazeh, afilu al mitzvah kala she'osin. And the rishayim also, the tzadikim, for every minor good deed, get rewarded in the world to come. The rishayim are not without some merit, right? Even rishayim are. What's that book about the Jewish mafia? They were good to their mothers, right? Nobody is wholly wicked. So even a rasha, even a wicked, vile person, might have some merits. So he's going to be given whatever little reward he deserves in this world, so that there'll be nothing left, so that when he gets to the heavenly tribunal, all of his credits will have been spent. So this is a kind of theodicy, which explains why things look a little out of whack. It looks like the wrong people are getting the good things, and the right people are being denied what they deserve. But that's only because we're looking in the moment instead of looking at the long arc of how divine justice is properly meted out. Tzadik v'yasharhu, Hashem is righteous and upright. Amru b'shat p'tirato shel adam levet olamo, kol ma'asav nifratin lifanav. When you die, all... they show the movie, right? They hit play, and you see all of your life pass before you. All of your good deeds, all of your bad deeds. Va'omrin lo, kach v'kach asita b'makom ploni b'yom ploni. You did this on that day, in this place. Ha ha, we got you. Here's proof pos smoking gun. Vahu omer hein, and the deceased fesses up. He says yes. V'omrim lo chatom v'chotem, and they say sign it, sign the affidavit, sign the confession, and he signs it. Shne'emar biyad kol adam yachtom. It's a pasuk in Iov that your judgment, it's not just that you're judged, but you have to affirm the judgment that's passed on you. You can't plead the fifth. Or that idea of saying, I cannot incriminate myself, does not apply in the Bet Din Shalmala. In the Bet Din Shalmala, you have to fess up on what you've done, and you have to sign your name to the account that lists it all. V'lo od ela shematzdik alav et hadin. Not only that, but you have to justify, matzdik. You have to attest that the judgment passed against you is righteous judgment. Right? It's not just that you have to accept your punishment. You have to admit that it is just. That whatever has been meted out against you, you deserve it. V'omer lehem yafeh dantuni. You have correctly judged me. L'kayem mash ne'mar laman titzdak bidvarecha. So that you should fulfill the pasuk in Tehillim, that you are justified when you speak. And, right, laman titzdak bidvarecha, right? That, in other words, you should be righteous in your speech, but in your confession, You have to be matzdik. You have to agree. You have to justify. You have to uphold the judgment that's held against you. So now the way I explain the Gemara is the way that we always understand it, right? You know, this picture of going up and having you know, the movie shown, and having your life flash before your eyes, and having the indictment read out against you, and knowing that you can't plead the fifth, and there's no mitigating circumstances, and there's no character witnesses. It is what it is. You can't deny it. Right? You did these things. You're speaking to people. This is not a question of edut, where you can say, well, maybe it was like this, or maybe it was like that. It's just objective truth in the heavenly tribunal, in the heavenly court. So you say, that's the way it is. And you have to say it's true. And you have to say it's right. And it, but it doesn't say anywhere, it doesn't say that he's being punished. You can read the Gemara and understand that what's being shown in this film before the Bet Din are all the good things you did. And the judgment that's being passed against you is the reward that you deserve. Who said it's like the movies? Who said this is like some kind of, I don't know, what would be the correct popular culture reference of somebody? Christmas Carol. This is not Dickens. This is not Ebenezer Scrooge. Right? Maybe this is a righteous person. The righteous person goes and they play his movie as well. And they say, you did these things. And he has to admit, yes. He has to be matzdik. Just like a person has to be modeh on his averot, you have to be modeh on your zchuyot. Right? And as part of tshuva, right, is having this proper sense of what tshuva is. Not just like a listing of your sins. It's a kind of overall general accounting of everything that you've done. Right? In other contexts, I've spoken in the past about vidui ma'asrot, Rabbi Soloveitchik's famous interpretation of the vidui ma'asrot, where you talk about all the good things you did, how you got it right. Siti kachol asher tzivitani, I did all the mitzvot they told me. That's also a form of vidui, right? To be able to say, I did what I was supposed to do. That is a form of confession. And the judgment that's passed against you in this case is you get reward. And you have to sign your name to that also. Right? So even though in the first reading of these lines of the Gemara, I presented the way that it's always typically presented. But there's nothing in the lines of the Gemara that make it be, you know, like if you are filming this passage, you know, like as a student film. So, like, you know, the guy is up there and he's trembling and the music is very, so, you know, bum, bum, ba-dum, bum, ba-dum, bum, 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 bum. And the Bet Din is there and they're looking, you know, they look like those elves in Gringotts in Harry Potter, you know, pointy ears with hair and little spectacles, and they're looking over the parchment of the books that are going, and they're seeing all the bad things, and maybe there's fire and brimstone in the background. That's the way we normally think of that. But it is nothing in the text itself which requires you to imagine that that's what's going on. You're projecting your own. If you read the Gemara that way, you're projecting your own guilt. But guilt is not always a healthy thing. That's the point of the Gemara. Okay, so the Gemara pauses there. It goes on to another thing. The Gemara now returns to the topic of ta'aniyot. The Gemara is open to the idea that ta'aniyot are not necessarily good things. The Gemara even presents the idea that fasting itself could be a sin under certain circumstances. And that, unless we're still snowed in, that, my friends, is where we will continue next week. Here at the bottom of Daf Yud Aleph, Amud Aleph. Okay, enjoy the snow.